You have finished giving the king this account of the battle. The king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone on him from the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why did you get so close to the wall? If he asks you this, then say to him, moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had sent him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came out against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then the archers shot arrows at your servants from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Priya. If you can keep your Bibles open, in the church Bible, it's on page 248. 248, 2 Samuel chapter 11. But let's pray that God will speak to us today. Lord, we thank you for these words, the words that reveal what's in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that you would convict us by the power of your Spirit so that we might see the depth of the problem, but also what you have done to solve it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was shocking when Matt Redman, the composer of 10,000 Reasons, or Heart of Worship, we've sung these songs before, released a documentary called Let There Be Light. It was about abuse, the abuse that he, his wife, and many others in the organization received from a guy named Mike Pilavachi, who was the founder of Soul Survivors. There were rampant bullying, inappropriate touching, and all sorts of weird things that went on in an organization that was once viewed as hope for many young Christians in England. The documentary tells the story of many people who are disillusioned because in their faith because of it, or people who are still struggling with it, and people who have lost their faith as a result. We look up to leaders, we follow them, we admire them, we imitate them. And we think they're different from us, maybe better versions of us, which is why we find their fall so shocking. And we don't expect David to fall, not like this. Last week we saw David at his best. At his best, mirroring, reflecting God's love. But this chapter shows his worst. It shows what is common to all of us, our temptations, the common temptation, and the sinfulness of our hearts, and how God judges temptation, sin, and judgment. We smell trouble from the very beginning in verse 1. When the kings normally go out to war, David sent everyone out, but he himself is sitting in Jerusalem. David remained in Jerusalem. That's not all. Verse 2, one evening David got up from his bed and walked around the rooftop of the palace. ESV says one late afternoon, that's not really the point. It doesn't really matter, but he's in bed until very late. He gets up out of the bed in the middle of the afternoon or early evening or whatever. And in his idleness, in his neglect of his duties and in his idleness, he's tempted. And he falls into temptation. The temptation comes. Walking around the roof of his palace, he's able to look down the city. He sees a beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba bathing. you know, there's nothing wrong or there's nothing sinful about noticing somebody's beauty. I mean, we are supposed to recognize beauty when we see it, good things when we see it, but it's the next step that makes his actions so sinful. His lust springs into action, and he sends somebody, verse 3, to find out who she is. The report comes back. She's a wife. She's a daughter of somebody, so somebody worth mentioning. A wife of someone, somebody that he knows. Uriah the soldier. But it doesn't stop him. He then sends a messenger, verse 4, to get her. And in Hebrew, it's very terse. It says, he took her. He took her. Afterwards, he sends her back to her home as if nothing had happened. We're left aghast. Is this the man after God's own heart, a giant slayer, the one who devotedly danced before God, the Ark of the Covenant? Is this the same man that we saw last week who showed such love towards so undeserving? And so far, David has not been like us. He's been better than us in so many different ways. But that is precisely the point here. Even he can fall spectacularly. Even somebody who longs after God and God's own heart, even he can fall. Even he can be tempted and given into temptation. You know, in the Bible, there are no perfect heroes in the Bible, are there? Everyone in the Bible sins. Abraham, Moses, David, Apostle Peter, who swore that he would never leave his Lord. He did. Everyone in Christian history sins. Karl Barth, Luther, Martin Luther, Mark Driscoll, Ravi Zacharias. In the recent days, countless other Christians who have been models and examples, who have reflected Christ's love or his goodness in many different ways, even they fall. None of them are immune to the temptations that we all face. Friends, if David can fall like this, the message should be that we all can fall just the same way. The Puritan preacher John Owens is famous for saying, "Be killing sin, or it'll be killing you, or it'll be killing you." Friends, are we killing sin? Are we killing sin? What do you do when you are idle? When there's extra time in your hands, maybe if you're like me, you go to social media, you scroll down, you know, and that could be something harmless, 5 minutes, but the 5 minutes turns into 10 minutes, to 30 minutes, an hour. And if it just remains at that, that's the least of our problems. But scrolling down on social media and all those things sometimes does this. It sows seeds of discontent, doesn't it? It makes us unhappy to see other people so happy, to see this reality, carefully curated reality of others. It can plant seeds of jealousy and envy and greed. So for many people, idleness leads to pornography. Use of pornography. It's free, it's private, it's available everywhere. It feeds this vicious cycle of lust. People can be addicted to it and can lead to things that are far worse. Prostitution, even rape. Do you have an accountability partner? Somebody that you can confess your sins to? Instead of social media, why not open the Bible app? You know, read the Bible. Why not open the prayer app? Pray for the people around us. People will ask you to pray for them. Why not work on these spiritual disciplines that we know that we need to build up the muscles to fight the temptations that come that are all around us? Are we trying to build up those muscles? Be killing sin, or it'll kill you. What if David had spotted Bathsheba out of the corner of his eyes, saw how beautiful she was, but then he turned upward to heavenward and asked God to help him to fight the temptation, all the heartache and headache it would have saved him. Self-pity, resentment, anger, pride, selfishness, lust. I don't know what kind of temptations that you're most prone to, but nip them in the bud before they blossom into something that are uncontrollable, that has devastating consequences, because they come be killing sin, or else it kills you. Sadly, though, David did not. He gave in to his temptations, and we see how his sin snowballs and gets bigger and bigger and bigger into something that cannot be controlled, that's out of his control. Adultery is bad enough. Maybe you've known people whose lives are ruined because of this adultery. It's a terrible thing, but even this adultery, this thing didn't stay as an isolated sin. It gets worse and worse and worse in the narrative. You know, David commits this sin, but he thinks that he can cover it up. Why? Because he's a powerful man. He's a man of considerable power and means. He's not going to let this one indiscretion ruin his reputation, who he is. And so he starts using his power to cover it up, and we see a spectacular abuse of power in the coming verses. Upon hearing the news that Bathsheba is pregnant, well, he springs into action. He sends a word to Joab to bring Uriah back from the battle lines. His excuse is to hear the battle report. Oh, that's a ruse, right? He's not really interested. He comes and he hears the report. He sends Uriah back to his home. Verse 8, he sends gifts, most likely wine and food and other things, so that he could celebrate with his wife. But he doesn't do it. Uriah doesn't go home. When asked why not, Uriah answers that, how can he? The Ark of the Covenant is in a tent. My fellow soldiers are in tents fighting these battles. How can I go out? Verse 11, how could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? You know, Uriah is called Uriah the Hittite 5 times in this story. Uriah the Hittite, which means that he was a Gentile who came to know the Lord, who became part of the Israelite community. Uriah the Hittite, 5 times his Gentileness is highlighted, but he acts most honorably. He has the biggest concern for God, Yahweh God, and his fellow friends, the Jewish people. He acts like the best Jew possible, even while this king, the king of Jewish people, acts in the most despicable way, disregarding any concern for a God and the people that he rules. You know, he says, how can I do this? Well, David, what did he do? He slept with someone, not his wife. He shows no concern for God or his fellow soldiers. That's the big irony there. Well, he doesn't go home, and so David takes the matter into his own hands. Verse 13, he doesn't just send gifts. He brings David into the court. He makes sure that David gets drunk, and he sends him out. But once again, Uriah does not go home. He fails again. Uriah is back on the same mat that he slept on last night. So David gets vicious. He sends a message with Uriah back to Joab. For Joab to send Uriah to the front lines, to the place where there's the fiercest battle. And the order is vicious. I mean, he says, send him out and then withdraw all the troops back so that Uriah surely dies. Being a good soldier, Joab doesn't question David, but he doesn't follow all the orders. What does he do? He puts Uriah in the place of fierce battle, but he does not withdraw the support from Uriah. How would it have looked? He's a decorated soldier. it would have given everyone the signal of what was happening. So he doesn't do it. So Uriah does die, but among the death is not just Uriah, but many other soldiers. You see, this results in murder, not just murder of one person, but there's a collateral damage, collateral death of many other soldiers. Sin begets sin, goes out of control. And Joab, and as he sends the messenger back, thinks that David might be upset. But when David gets the news, David is not upset. Verse 25, we see a sense of relief in David. "Oh, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as another." This is the worst of David. David, if you think about it, sin has dehumanized David. It has made his heart callous. He doesn't even feel for the death of these innocent people whom he killed. He just senses relief. You can also see then how he has dehumanized other people. He has dehumanized Bathsheba as a thing, as an object, so he can fulfill his desires. He has dehumanized these people, Uriah and all the soldiers. They're not people who are made in God's image, worthy of infinite dignity and respect and value. No, these were just things that needed to get rid of so that he can feel better. He has dehumanized others as well as himself. Sin does that. Sin begets sin. And we think that we can control it. We think that we can handle it. We think that we can cover it up and manage it. But sin goes out of control. It comes out of our hearts and quickly overwhelms us, the people around us, and the world around us. November 17th, 2019 is the first recorded case of COVID-19. Quickly, the world shut down. Remember all the things that we did to try to manage it? Masks, wearing social distancing, shutting down, vaccinations. Was it under control? Well, by last year, October 2023, Johns Hopkins University, the COVID tracker, reckons that there were 6.9 million people who died because of COVID, 676 million people who were infected by it. And it affected every country, every corner of the earth. And friends, sin is far worse. Far worse. Its damage is far worse. Its effectiveness is far worse. It affects everyone around it. We think it's this little thing that we can manage and control, but it comes out and infects everything around us, wreaking havoc around the world. It affects our conscience. It affects our relationship with other people, with our family members, with our spouses, with our children. And it goes on through generations and generations. It doesn't just stay with us. It's inherited. Our anger begets anger in our children and their children, and so on and on. We think that pornography, you know, we say it's a private matter. But in America, porn industry generates more revenue than ABC, NBC, CBS, all the major network news combined. On top of that, NFL, NBA, and MLS revenue combined, all these sports networks. It generates more revenue. It sustains this industry. Well, I just want a little convenience. So we use plastic, and plastic is everywhere. It's caused irreversible damage around the world. We think it's a little thing, this sin. It comes out and infects everything around us. Sin begets sin. Out of control. Which is why we must tell the world about sin, what the heart of the problem is. This is why we need to, we talk about it again and again in Sha-Tin Church. For a couple of years, I was applying this steroid cream to my ears, inside of my ears, for like 2 years, because the diagnosis for the thing that was going on was eczema in my ears. But a few months back, I went to a different doctor because it was just actually more convenient to go visit this doctor. But this doctor gave me a different diagnosis. Apparently, it's psoriasis, which is similar but different. And the guy gave me some dietary supplements. And you know what happened? In 4 days, the ear thing went away. In 4 days, the vitamin supplements made the thing go away. Yeah, this is the importance of right diagnosis, isn't it? Right diagnosis makes all the difference. I don't know what the world thinks that the problem of the world is. The Bible says it is sin. Sin that comes out of our hearts. That is the problem. What it does to the world. Friends, sin isn't this surface problem that we can get rid of by behavioral modification, by trying harder by ourselves. We need a heart transplant. We need God's help transcendent help, supernatural help to transform what is within, to change us from inside out. And the biggest problem, actually, of sin is not actually what it does to our relationship to other people and to the world. What it does to our relationship with God, that is the biggest problem. It cuts us off from God. It makes us run away from Him. It makes us run away from the only one who can heal. So friends, in your sin, turn to Christ. Turn to God. Tell others about God. Only in Him is our hope. There is no other. But if we see this text, David, well, you know, David has been so close to God throughout so many of his years, but we see God's absence in this narrative, right? God is not mentioned. David, not a single time does he turn to God. Well, that's no coincidence. When God is absent, sin reigns. Well, that doesn't mean that God is not in David's life, or that he is not in this narrative. David in verse 25 says to Joab, or the messenger to Joab, says, "Don't let this upset you." It's literally, "Don't let this be evil in your eyes. Don't let this be evil in your eyes." And look how the chapter ends in verse 27. "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Literally, it's the thing that David had done was evil in the Lord's eyes. Don't let this be evil. It was evil in the Lord's eyes. God was watching. What he was doing was evil. Pastor Eugene Peterson writes, "The way that the narrative is written tells us that the silence of God does not indicate the absence of God. Just because God is silent, it doesn't mean that God is absent." Of course, there is a mystery here. I don't know. I don't know why God didn't stop David. I don't know why God didn't stop David's sin snowballing so that it resulted in death of so many people that will result in further problems in history. There is a mystery of God's sovereignty and human responsibility and freedom here. God's silence also does not mean that we're less responsible for the things that we do. But what it does say is that God will have the final say. God knows, God watches, and He will have the final say. Throughout the narrative, I don't know if you've noticed how many sending David does. David sends everyone. David sends the messenger. He sends Joab. David sends this person and that. 12 times in this narrative, David sends people. He thinks it is his world that he can control. He is in charge. Well, how does chapter 12, verse 1 begin? "The Lord sent Nathan." This is God's world. God will have the final say. Stuff that is going on in Israel, Gaza, it's difficult to read. God sees everything and everyone. Abuse of power, sexual abuses, rampant hypocrisy in the church and in our hearts. God sees and He knows. Dictators in history, responsible for death of millions, who die in comfortably in their deathbeds, given state funerals, they'll wake up and see their Maker and Lord. Revelation chapter 20, 13, "The sea gave up the dead that were in it. The death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done." Friends, there is ultimate justice in this world because this is God's world. And God will have the final say. But thankfully, the one who judges also is our Savior. He has made a path for us to be forgiven. He offers forgiveness to all those who turn to Him. Someone said, "The best men are men at their best." Best men are men at their best. David, in his best moments, reflected Christ, God, God's divine nature, His love, His holiness, His goodness. But what we see here is that He only was a pointer. He was no Christ. He was no God. He only pointed to God and His goodness. And in due time, God sends his own son, becomes a human being, lives a life that's sinless, only person in history who does not sin, and he became sin for us on the cross and dies for us so that we can be forgiven. Forgiven, not be excused. Not merely be excused for the things that we've done, but forgiven. Well, what's the difference? C.S. Lewis explains it this way. Forgiveness says, yes, you have done these things, but I accept your apology. I will never hold it against you, and everything between us two will be exactly as it was before. If one was not really to blame them, then there's nothing to forgive. In that sense, forgiveness and excusing are almost the opposite. Making excuse is saying, oh, you had no other choice. There's nothing really to forgive. You did your best. There's nothing to forgive. Forgiveness sees all the ugliness, the meanness, malice, and the responsibility of our sins and lays it bare and says, with all that, I'll treat you no differently as before. I forgive you. Friends, that's what God offers through the cross. On the cross, our sins are laid bare. Our ugliness is laid bare. God sees every sin that we commit, but we will not be shamed. But as we cling to the cross, we'll be honored. We'll not be canceled, but accepted. We won't be made to grovel until somebody says, oh, that's enough. No, God will say, no, no, no. Your sin has been paid for already. Come with me. You are forgiven. Although all human beings fail, all leaders fail, thank God that this leader, this king, did not. And so we're going to respond by singing this song, Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And then we'll say, here's my heart. Oh, take it and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we have a king who not only shows us how terrible we are, but Lord, who forgives our sins. Lord, we love you. Bind our hearts to yourself. And may we long for you and live for you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.